Now continuing, page 16 up at the top, once again on that scripture. You come out of the midst of them, and you be severed. Jehovah is saying, and you handle naught of an unclean thing. Severed, cut away from them. You have to be. Rather than obeying the Lord, the organized church has actually invited idolatry into the church. Many pastors are Masons. Note the following statement from Morals and Dogma of Freemasonry, published by the Masons, page 277. Here's what it says. The first Masonic legislator whose memory is preserved to us by history was Buddha, who about 1,000 years before the Christian era reformed the religion of Manus. See, idolatry. Can a person be a good Mason and a good Christian at the same time? And the answer is no. Now, I have a course, How Should We Witness, to Masons, which shows a whole lot more of this so that you can see. But Masonry is the teaching that underlies Mormonism, and in turn is mixed up with the Eastern religions. It's a confused mess altogether. No, they can't go together. All right, try another one. Look at Exodus 24. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. Now note, this is the second commandment. And he's talking about a graven image or likeness that is in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or is in the water under the earth. Now, it isn't the likeness itself that's the problem, but it's the bowing down to serve them. In other words, some people like to stuff their fish that they get out of the water and so forth. All right. Now, we're not talking about any of that at all. We're talking about deliberately bowing down to images. Now look at the margin. Note the second commandment. Anyone who has been a Roman Catholic knows that Roman Catholicism is idolatry. There is no question about it. You go around the church at the stations, you cross yourself, you bow yourself, you genuflect. You know it's idolatry. Yet Roman Catholics are usually considered Christians. Now it's the sandwich of this idolatry. I don't know whether you're saying that the idolatry is being brought into the organized church or the organized church is being brought back to idolatry of Catholicism. You take your choice. Put it either way you want. It's not ending up very good for the whole organized church. Now, back on the beginning there, I showed you that idolatry is really the organized church, out of which some Protestant groups split off, not very numerous. And so it's not surprising that they're uniting backwards in that direction again. Now here is a newspaper came to my attention. It's not old. Look at that. Friday, 1984, July the 27th, called the Florida Catholic. Okay, I didn't write it. Here it is. The International Catholic Baptist Dialogues begin. Do you see? And you know, Southern Baptists don't even know this is going on. Look under the picture. Cardinal Johannes Wilbrands, above left, is welcomed to the Lutheran Church in America Convention in Toronto by the Reverend James R. Cumley, Jr., Bishop of the LCA. Below, Boston Archbishop Bernard Law is greeted by an admirer after leaving an ecumenical doxology held at St. Bartholomew's Episcopal Church in New York. Archbishop Law is flanked by Bishop Methodius of Boston Left and the Reverend Polk, Executive Director of the New York Council of Churches. See story for coverage of the first of live international theological talks between Catholics and Baptists. See, this whole thing is getting together, just like the Christmas card. Catholic and Baptist clergy gathered in Berlin, West Germany, July 19 to 22nd, for the first in planned series of 5 annual international theological talks aimed at promoting and understanding and exploring existing prejudices between the two churches, the Vatican said. The 12 participants discussed evangelism and evangelization, the difficulties and possibilities in giving a common Christian witness in the current world situation, according to a statement by the Vatican Secretariat for Promoting Christian unity. See? Christian unity. That's a farce. Idolatrous unity. That's what you're talking about. A member of the Secretariat who was co-secretary of the discussion, Monsignor Meeking, said the talks were frank and helpful. He described the meeting as exploratory and said further talks would be longer and more specific on issues of concern. Because our traditions have been different, we have a bit of getting together to do. The talks covered a broad range of topics, the Vatican statement said, including conversion, salvation, the common priesthood of all believers, the ordained ministry, baptism, Christian unity, and faith. Future meetings are expected to focus on individual issues as well as to identify prejudices and discuss them openly. Now keep in mind, the Catholic Church has never spoken out and repudiated the terrible times of the Inquisition and all these other evils at all. Continue. The overall goal of the sessions, the statement said, was to come to an understanding of similarities and differences in Baptist and Roman Catholic doctrinal, ecclesial, pastoral, and mission concerns. The meetings represent the first major international dialogue between Catholics and Baptists. However, national and local discussions have taken place. Four of the participants in the West Berlin meeting, for example, are members of an ongoing dialogue between Roman Catholics and Southern Baptists in the United States. See, they want to get it clear that Southern Baptists are involved. The next session is slated for June 1985 in California. Co-moderators of the talks are Auxiliary Bishop Heather of Sydney, Australia, and David Shannon of the United States. Well, you can see the unity. Let's go to page 17. For more than 1900 years, the organized church has gone further and further from the Word of God. This is not something new, but the prophecies that it would are recorded in the Scripture themselves, and I have material on that. Recently, however, the formation of three entities, now this is the crucial thing that's driving me to the conclusion that I've reached. Now, you don't have to reach this same conclusion, but watch carefully the things I'm presenting to you. Three entities, as an aftermath of World War II, have begun to bring the prophecies into a more clear focus. Number one, the United Nations. The United Nations was formed October the 24th, 1945. You see? Now, this is important, very important. Number two, the World Council of Churches was formed August 1948. The State of Israel was formed May 14, 1948. The establishment of the State of Israel after nearly 1900 years startled the world, but not the church, that is, the organized church. The church had already become lukewarm, and very few church members were even slightly stirred. The two world wars had been the beginning of birth pains of the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Not sorrows, as they've got in King James, the beginning of the birth pains. And that's what they were. Now, we come to Revelation 3, and this is where the title of this apologetics comes from, really, Revelation 3:14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Now, this is the last period of church history. And if you want to go through this history, well, you take Revelation Translation and Commentary, Volume 1, and Apologetics 6, and you can go through it. Excuse me. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and of need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. A lot of people are finding that out. The church doesn't offer anything at all. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. They can't even see. As many as I love. You know what the televisions are saying right now? God loves you. That doesn't say that. Look at it. As many as I love. And very few. I rebuke and chasten, but be zealous therefore and repent. And it doesn't even say that those he loves, he's going to give money and Cadillacs and all of this nonsense at all. Rather, as many as he loves, he rebukes and chastens. Quite different. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now before you go on here, go back to your cover. This is the picture of a Laodicean church. And the church doors are closed and Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. He's not at the heart's door. He's at the church door. And so individuals can receive him still as Savior. He said, I stand at the door and knock. Now you see a date under that, 1948. That's what we're coming to. Let's go on. Go back now to page 17. And the next line, 100 years, right in the middle of the page. 100 years ago, 1884, to be exact, J.A. Sice wrote the following paragraph, page 85, in his book, The Apocalypse. If I recall correctly, Sice was a Lutheran pastor and very well received among the fundamental Bible believers. And in fact, his book is usually sold in fundamental Bible schools. And will it answer to say that all this is not largely and characteristically the state of things at this very hour? This is 100 years ago now. Can any man scrutinize narrowly the professed church of our day and say that we have not reached the Laodicean age? Is it not the voice of this Christendom of ours which says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing? And is it not equally the fact that this selfsame Christendom of ours is the wretched and the pitiable and poor and blind and naked? Did the mini Tikal Upharsin of Belshazzar's palace, that's back in the book of Daniel if you recall, better fit the ancient heathen than this modern Christian Babylon? See? Modern Christian Babylon, he called it, because of all of this intermingling mess. Men talk of it as destined to glorious triumph. They proclaim it commissioned of God to convert the world. 100 years ago, he saw where they were going. They point to its onward march as about to take speedy possession of the race of Christ in heaven. But the Amen has spoken. The faithful and true witness hath given his word. I am about to spew it out of my mouth. There it is. All right, now you watch. Here's Funkenwagnall's Encyclopedia. The World Council of Churches, International Organization of Protestant, Anglican, and Eastern Orthodox Churches, founded in 1948 for the purpose of promoting ecumenical fellowship, service, and study, which is absolutely what God forbids. This gathering together with a fellowship of unbelievers, and this is sweeping them all together. Continuing, the founding convention and first assembly of the World Council were held in Amsterdam, the Netherlands, in August 1948. Representatives of 150 denominations from 44 countries attended. The second assembly, held in Evanston, Illinois, in August 1954, was attended by 1,242 delegates and accredited visitors representing about 168 million members of 163 denominations in 48 countries. That's how big it is, how far sweeping. A wide range of subjects was discussed. Among the resolutions adopted was one calling for abolition of all atomic, hydrogen, and other mass destructive weapons of war. And so they're at the root of all of this pacifism. Now, coming down to the center, I believe the church was spewed out in 1948. When that was formed, that organization to deliberately go against the Word of God, back at the top of page 16, as it was formed, and Jesus Messiah, who is Jehovah of all, now stands outside knocking. And at that point of time, he comes back to Israel. But let's go a little further. You'll see that. Digress a moment to the UN. And the United Nations, for it is here, page 18, the battle lines are being drawn. I can only give small portions from Funkenwagnall's Encyclopedia. Here it is, Origin of the United Nations. The first public international document setting forth in general terms the aims and principles embodied in the Charter of the United Nations was the Atlantic Charter. Now look where it started. A statement issued jointly in August 1941. See, they were beginning then, by President Franklin D. Roosevelt and Prime Minister Winston Churchill. They were the instigators behind it that got it started. The formulation of specific plans for the establishment of the United Nations as a permanent international organization was initiated after the promulgation in Moscow, on October the 30th, 1942, of the Moscow Declaration, signed by the United States, the Soviet Union, the United Kingdom, and China. The signatories of the declaration assert that the united action would be continued for the organization of peace and security. Note those two words particularly, peace and security. After the conclusion of World War II, and recognize the need for the establishment of an international organization dedicated to that objective. Now, come to Scripture, right alongside of it. But concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you are not having need to be written, for you yourselves are knowing absolutely exactly that day of Jehovah thus is coming as a thief in the night, at the time that they might be saying, what? Peace and security. Who's the they? I believe it's the UN, the world nations. Then sudden ruination is standing by for itself for them as altogether the birth pain to the one having in womb, and they might not flee out. Okay, go a little bit further. Revelation 13, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, if you remember, the beast comes earlier in Revelation 13, which we relate to the Antichrist. I can't digress to that now at all. All right, that's world powers, and I've covered that in other courses. But this is the second beast, the one we often label as the false prophet. And so he is in Scripture. Verse 12, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now notice what you find out about this. This beast is coming up out of the earth, which represents the masses of the earth nations. He had two horns like a lamb. It looks like a peace organization, but he really speaks like a dragon. Well, what do you know any better than the UN that talks peace and is a terrorist organization at the same time? All right, look at in Revelation 13:11. Nothing is said about a body. Now that's the strange thing. All the other beasts in Scripture have a body description. The UN is not really a nation. And I believe this description fits the United Nations, and you've got the two horns, peace and security, which is their very purpose, looks like it's a great peace organization. That's how you can have a greeting card, peace on earth. That's their whole purpose, to have this kind of a thing with all of these together. It's a satanic power organized to gather the world against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, coming back to the origin of the United Nations, the official seal and emblem of the United Nations, adopted by the General Assembly on December the 7th, 1946, is a polar map of the world surrounded by twin olive branches. And the official UN flag, adopted on October the 21st, 1947, this symbol is emblazoned in white on a light blue field. The General Assembly has designated October 24th, the anniversary of the final ratification of the Charter, as United Nations Day, to be devoted to publicizing the aims and achievements of the United Nations throughout the world. Notice the margin. The UN has a flag, the map of the world. Satan is the one leading astray the total inhabited earth. Note also on the flag the deceptive twin olive branches, which may well correspond to the two horns like to a lamb. Also, the color is blue and white. Now, the flag for the city of Jerusalem is also blue and white, and on its center, the emblem of the city of Jerusalem. Now, the Israeli postage stamp was issued in 1966 with the emblem of the city of Jerusalem, and it's shown to you at the top of page 19. All right, look. The lion of the tribe of Judah is on a shield of David, maybe. Of blocks of the Wailing Wall. See them behind the on the shield part, and the behind the lion there. You have to look carefully. And two olive branches. See, Zechariah 4, if you want to study about that. Above the shield, the word Jerusalem, the foundation of peace. That's what it means. This emblem of Jerusalem is on the flag of Jerusalem in gold with a light blue outline. Any peace and security that is permanent waits for Jesus Messiah, who is Jehovah of all, to sit on the throne of his glory. Notice how in 1965 the UN is dominated by religious leaders in this closing session. What I'm trying to show you is there's this unity as two tremendous forces are building up in the world. One, the nation Israel, which God is going to lead as his people to become the head nation of the world, not the Christians, but Israel, and he's going to build them up to this point. And against him is building up the World Council of Churches and the United Nations. Notice now what I just referred to. The end of the UN meeting, and this was back in 65, prayers for peace in the Cow Palace. Well, I'll read you part, and I may skip part. The 20th anniversary meeting of the United Nations ended in the Cow Palace yesterday with pomp, pageantry, and a mass prayer to God to grant peace to this strife-torn planet. The afternoon convocation of Religion for World Peace produced a papal blessing from Pope Paul VI. Now, this is the interesting thing. In our country, in the United States, they're arguing that they don't want religion to get mixed up with the politics. Yet in world politics, the UN, the dominant force is the World Council of Churches, with all of their corruption, and the Roman Catholic Church, together with Hinduism and Buddhism. The whole thing. All right. That's different. That's different. Yeah, well, of course, because it's all on Satan's side. All right. You can read that. Now, let's go to Let's go to the next underlined part. Leaders of seven international religious faiths with more than 2 billion members. 2 billion, addressed the convocation audience of 16,000 and added their prayers. The solemn pageantry began with a processional of the 2,000 voice choir, the clergy, religious leaders, and leaders of ethnic groups down the aisles of the Cow Palace, usually the scene of political conventions, horse shows, and ice hockey matches. Archbishop of San Francisco presided at the convocation, sharing equal honors were Rabbi Jacobs and so forth and so on, and he gives you these fellows in a spokesman for Hinduism, and down a little further from the Fellowship of World Buddhists, and another fellow from Greek Orthodox, and another fellow from Muslimism, another fellow from the Methodist Church, and a representative of Pope Paul VI. And we come then to the papal message. It was Archbishop O'Connor who delivered the Pope's message, elaborately penned at the Vatican on a medieval scroll. He's reaching right out of the past. If therefore men are sons of the same father, and nations are part of a single great human family, all have the grave duty of promoting peace, seeking it, proclaiming it, wrote the pontiff. Now that's just one big lie, because the Catholic Church teaches that outside the Catholic Church there is no salvation at all. And it's very obvious that all men are not sons of God. I've shown you that elsewhere. Anybody who knows any scripture knows that. All right, now that's this whole ecumenical pressure. And goes a little further, says, noting the evidence of global spiritual chaos was the UN Secretary General. See? Noting the evidence of global spiritual chaos. Well, they're causing it. I feel very strongly that the moral and spiritual advance today has not kept pace with the material progress. I'm going to skip to the underlined part, okay? Today, while perfect religious tolerance may not prevail, we are generally willing, watch, to concede that each one of us should be free to seek his spiritual goal in his own way. Well, isn't that just lovely? Satan couldn't like anything any better. He's done a marvelous job. Now, come back to the margin. Through the UN, the Antichrist will have religious control through the World Council of Churches. Through the Genocide Treaty and the World Court, this can be achieved. Now, look at this sneaker going in here. A lot of people don't know the first thing about this. This is called genocide. You'll find it in Funk and Wagnalls again if you want to refer to it. In international law, now watch what it is. The crime of destroying or committing conspiracy to destroy a national, ethnic, racial, or religious group. It was thus defined in the Convention on Prevention and Punishment of the Crime of Genocide, adopted by the General Assembly of the United Nations, 1948. The preamble to the convention declares that all periods of history, genocide has inflicted great losses on humanity, and that it is the aim of the contracting parties to eliminate genocide from international cooperation. The first article of the convention declares genocide a crime, whether committed in time of peace or war. The second and third articles define genocide in detail. The fourth article establishes the principle that punishment for genocide shall apply to guilty, constitutionally responsible rulers, public officials, forget that, look at the next one, private individuals. It applies to you individually. Article 5 of the Convention imposes on the signatory nations the obligation of enacting legislation to give effect to the provisions of the Convention and to provide suitable penalties for persons found guilty of genocide. Now remember, genocide is the crime of destroying, up at the top, crime of destroying or committing conspiracy to destroy a national, ethnic, or religious group. That is, if you talk against a religious group, as we read at the bottom of that other article there, that they want to let them all go their way. Continue at the bottom. Other articles exclude genocide from category of political crimes and explicitly deny to persons accused of genocide immunity from extradition. You can't get out of it. They can take you right out of your country. They also provide that persons accused of genocide shall be tried by a competent tribunal of the state in which the act was committed. In other words, a competent tribunal would be the idolatrous forces of the World Council in America, or by such an international tribunal as may have the necessary junction, which is the World Court. So they can actually take you to a pagan court and judge you. So this is how it kind of works. Now, the United States, come to margin, has not yet passed this treaty. How would you like to be accused from your preaching of trying to destroy an idolatrous religion, because as I do, I speak out against it all the time, and then be tried by Satan's court? It's a lot later than you think. And thus this whole world system is working together. And I understand that just recently President Reagan has requested the United States to go ahead and ratify this genocide treaty. And we as a country have not yet ratified it, but it's in the works, and I guess Reagan has sent it up already, according to news reports. All right? I'm only depending on news reports for those. I don't have anything to give you concrete. So as far as I'm concerned, the UN is the false prophet. It's controlled by the World Council of Churches, which in 1948 was formed as opposition against the forming of the State of Israel. God went back to dealing with the nation of Israel to raise them to the head nation of the world. And in 1948, I believe that the whole church was spewed out, and God stands at the door in the person of Jesus Christ knocking. Thank you.